Good morning. It's good to be with you, Graham Church. For those of you who are visiting or streaming online, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Church. Let me pray for what we're about to do right now. Father, would you, by your grace, use your word to destroy the dragon of self-pride in our hearts, to destroy and knock down the walls of Jericho of self-sufficiency. Lord, we love you. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we conclude a Christmas series in Isaiah 9 that centers on the promised birth of a Savior, namely, this morning, the Prince of Peace. I hope your celebration of Christ's birth was enjoyable this past week and God-honoring. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn to Isaiah 9. And as you're turning there, allow me for a moment just to give a little context, a little backstory to some of what we may be unfamiliar with when it comes to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, he's writing after Israel has entered the promised land into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. If that sounds weird to you, think of a land flowing with iPhones and Berner's ginger ale. It is a land full of blessing if they would obey and follow God. After the period of the judges, Israel now has a monarchy in which a king leads them. Well, lately, the kings haven't been doing too well. In fact, the kingdom has split into two, northern and southern kingdoms. The north is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. And Israel speaks before both kingdoms fall, and they would be in exile. They'd be out of the land, ruled by other countries, ruled by other powers. And Isaiah's ministry throughout this entire book extends through four decades, four different kings. Now, what is Isaiah's message? Well, his message is a lot like Captain Wentworth's message in Persuasion, written by Jane Austen. Some of you may be unaware of this love story. Anne made a big mistake. She listened to outside influences, and 8 years before, she broke off an engagement with Captain Wentworth. They still love each other all these years later. And Wentworth, he's sitting in a pub, and he writes this to his love. I can listen no longer in silence. I must speak to you by such means as are within my reach. You pierce my soul. I am half agony, half hope. And this prophet, Isaiah, he is half agony, half hope. In agony, he sees the unfaithfulness of Israel, of the people of Judah specifically. And he communicates God's coming judgment on these people. They have been disobedient to the covenant, the promised relationship that they entered with God. And the purpose of this judgment of sin, is to punish, but bring restoration. Now, Isaiah's hope is that one day, God's pruning correction, yes, it will subside. One day, there will be peace, joy, and rest. That's Isaiah. That's Wentworth. Read with me, please. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22 through 9, 7. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this morning, I'd like us to enter into Isaiah's conversation with these people of Israel and ask two simple questions. The two questions are, why do we need peace? And why? Why do we need a prince? So the first one, why do we need peace? Now, this may seem like an easy question to answer, but a careful look into Israel's life and ours will be a balm to our soul, just as lip balm or some fruity skin balm helps chapped lips or dry skin. This question of peace will smooth over hearts that are dry and chapped. So God help us. Why do we need peace? Well, Israel, they need peace because their world is broken. Now, verse 7 clues us into the context of the suffering of these people that Isaiah, remember, he's in agony over them. Look again at the beginning of verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, why is God promising the increase of governmental reach, power, justice, and peace through a Davidic king? Why is he promising that? Because they don't currently have it right now as it stands. The government, the leaders of Israel, have failed the people. Isaiah says this in chapter 3. Oh, my people, your guides misled you and have swallowed up the course of your paths. Evil kings have led Israel, and there is nothing good, peaceful, joyful that they have. King after king, policy after policy, it has led only to the disobedience of God and his covenant. You might know something about that, right? Corrupt leadership that we see throughout the world, judges, governors, politicians. But Israel, they don't just know about broken kings and government. No, they themselves, they look inward. If you take the time, they look inward and they look at hearts that are prone to wander, hearts that are prone to leave the God that they love. Listen to Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Even in our passage in 8:22, we read something like that, right? And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, gloom and anguish, thick darkness. Well, Isaiah, he's in the middle of a section here declaring judgment. An incoming invasion is coming from Assyria. See, granddad would sit around the fire at night, and maybe you guys have grandparents like this. They love to tell stories. And the fish was once this big, but it became this big, right? And granddad would sit around these Jews, and he would have a little story time, and he would tell them of stories of, you won't believe what happened years and years ago in our family. You see, we were enslaved in Egypt over 400 years. Oh, man. And we had to walk uphill both ways to school in the snow. Then we had no Werner's ginger ale. In fact, the work was so miserable, we had to get the straw for our own bricks. It was so bad. Do you think injustice is bad now? Man, they were throwing babies in the river. Read Exodus 1. And Granddad says it was bad. But Granddad's stories of the past would now become a present reality to a new generation. A new enslavement is coming to Israel. It will be dark and full of gloom and anguish. A new exodus. A new redemption would have to come. Peace is needed. Everything in their world seems broken. Now, don't get it twisted. All this gloom and anguish is not some accidental cosmic event. It's not randomly occurring. It's just bad luck. Every kid in this room knows the consequences of disobedience. Now, I know you children in here have imperfect parents. I'm one of them, and we're all screw-ups in some regard. But imagine with me, kids, that your parents, they do the best they can to provide for you, to love you, to offer relationship and security, and they don't do it perfectly. But after church today, you walk into their home and you think, man, you know what, I can't stand mom and dad. And you decide you're going to spit in their face. And it's not just this cute little spit. I mean, you're getting snot, and you just spit in their face. Now, I imagine the reaction and the consequences to that, it's going to vary depending on the home and the temperament of all the moms and dads in this room. You don't want to know what would happen in my home. That's exactly what has happened with Israel. The gloom and anguish of their current and future circumstances are a direct result in their turning their back on God. A loving, compassionate, heavenly Father who's provided security and relationship and true love. They haven't simply turned their back. Isaiah 1:21 says this. How faithful, the faithful city, my people, the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers, full of hate. Oh, how Israel needed peace. Their biggest problem wasn't the circumstances around them. Their biggest problem wasn't Assyria or a bad king. Their biggest problem was the condition of their heart. That's why Israel needs peace. Their world is broken. But what about you and I? I mean, that sounds good. Why do we need peace? Okay, Israel, your world is broken. We get it. But what about us? Well, you and I, we need peace because, well, our world is broken. The United States is not the promised land. It's not Israel. You and I are not the ethnic people of Israel. But is the underlying need today any different than what we see here? Peace is something we desperately long for today because as we look at the reality of the world we live in, it's messy, isn't it? Certainly this year has been messy. Government officials and policies, the inconsistent leading of bosses or parents, the haunting reminder of the frailty of life as we see death by abortion, murder, disease, cancer. The constant expression of sin that we see manifesting itself in our own hearts, our fickle hearts, anger, lust, boredom, pride, laziness. Our poor thoughts towards God at times. What about the loss of jobs? The lack of contentment for provision and finances? The betrayal of sometimes just unmet expectations of a friend or a sibling? Yes, our world is broken. Perhaps we would say with Isaiah, as we read Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, what does it all account to, brothers and sisters? a lack of peace and a deep desire for shalom, rest, well-being. In my case, a hot cup of tea in a quiet room with my girl. That's peace. Now, Babylon, the unbelieving world, lacking faith, lacking joy, assurance, chasing after wealth and false gods, well, we get that. That's their worldview and their religion. But what about Israel and even the church, the people whom God has promised to bless and care for most intimately? Why did Israel, and why do you and I right now, why do we lack peace? In a moment, I'm going to stress some big differences between you and Israel, but consider for a moment these similarities. The first is thankless redemption. You see, God radically redeemed Israel from Egypt, saved them, rescued them, secured them, gave them a future. But it's turned into, what have you done for me lately? That's Israel's posture. Yeah, I mean, that's salvation. That was so long ago. That sounds nice. I'm really grateful. But the circumstances of my current life lead me to say, yeah, I'm kind of bored with it. A thankless redemption. We fail to remind ourselves of our own redemption, don't we? Sadly, like that can happen in many marriages, the flame of love and affection, it becomes dim. Dim. Thankless redemption. And I hate to admit it, I'm guilty of this. There are times I lack peace in my own life because I fail to look back at what God has done in rescuing me. But not just thankless redemption. How about cheap satisfaction? What has Israel run to in the Old Testament? False gods, materialism, comfort, my best life now. Like these people, we taste and enjoy the temporary goods and gifts of this world, forgetting or just choosing to neglect that ultimate satisfaction that we can have in an intimate relationship with God. I just read a book this weekend by C.S. Lewis. And it was just a timely reminder to me how this idea of cheap satisfaction is alive and well in my own heart. The book's called The Great Divorce, and it's a book about a man and some people taking a bus from hell to heaven. And as they're at the foothills of heaven, they keep looking back at the cheap satisfaction that they enjoyed in hell, which included the life that they lived. And they say, yeah, glory. I mean, that sounds great, but man, I really enjoyed the small amounts of glory that I tasted in my prior life. And they settled for that. Is it wrong for you and I to enjoy the good gifts of this world? No. Relationship and money and career and hobby and video games and books and television and your Facebook and Instagram. Go do it all. Fine. Enjoy those temporary things. But remember, it is a cheap satisfaction. It is a temporary joy and high that you will experience. And I am guilty of this as well. Let's go to the third thing I'm guilty of, and maybe you are too, pawn loyalty. In chess, a pawn is just a pawn. He's a piece the king uses to direct and bring about his wishes. And if you want a game, hit me up afterwards. I love playing chess. Israel, well, they have turned from giving their ultimate allegiance to the king, the God of Israel. Rather, they are loyal to Baal worship. They're loyal to running to political allegiances. They're loyal and relying on the strength of Egypt instead of God. Like Israel, too often I give my allegiance to the temporary powers of this earth and not to the king. It all seems a bit bleak, doesn't it? I mean, it all leads to a lack of peace. All these things do. And a lack of peace, it's not some cute Christian phrase that we throw out. It's not merely a theological statement that you're just going to hear on Sunday or in a book. A lack of peace is a tangible, scientific, empirical reality that you and I are experiencing right now. Each day we wrestle with it. So Isaiah, in that regard, is incredibly relevant to our lives. a lack of peace, a lack of rest. Israel looks inward and they see sin, imperfection, failing leaders on the outside. And coming up on 3,000 years later, here we are, 2020, Merry Christmas. It's no different. There's a poet that illustrates this well in our culture. In one of his songs, it reads in part, "It's just right now I've got a really crazy mind to clean. Can you save my heavy, dirty soul? Death inspires me like a dog inspires a rabbit. I look at my life," he's saying, "my crazy mind, my heavy, dirty soul, and death is nipping at my heels. Who can save me? Who can give me peace?" We need peace. We're longing for it, just as Israel was. And this naturally leads us to the second question that we're dealing with. Why do we need peace? I think that one's a little bit easier sometimes. Why do we need a prince? Well, it becomes really clear in our passage this morning. Israel is needing of a prince. Now, Isaiah proclaims a child will be born. Some of you have seen that on a pillow. It's been stetched on and put on walls and paintings, and it's something that we hear. Well, we heard three sermons this month, right? A child will be born, and he'll be called many things, but ultimately he'll be a prince of peace. The question of why we need a prince conveniently answers the question that's still lingering. How do we get peace? All right, Matt, you've done a good job of explaining, you know, why we need peace, but how do I get it? And this prince is the way. How will Israel ultimately get peace, rest, shalom? How will we get it today? Well, let's tackle Israel first. They're a mess. Israel needs a prince because they were promised one. Now, Isaiah is saying that peace that they desire will come from a prince. Now, is that new? Did someone just come to Isaiah, give us a prediction. Give us something we can really hang our hats on for the future. We need a good verse to put on our pillows for Christmas. He said, well, how about a child that will be born? A prince. It's not a new thing. Where exactly does the necessity of a prince play into the promises of peace to the nation of Israel? Well, here is my weekly attempt to explain the whole Bible in 5 minutes. So I have a picture that I'm going to show right now. And this picture is an explanation. Is it up there? Okay. This is my favorite picture of Christmas. So imagine this. Genesis 3, sin comes into the world, and you have an image of Eve up there with an apple in her hand. And the promise or the judgment is this. Sin is entered. There's consequences to it, just like you kids spitting in your children's face. You're out of the garden. There's suffering physically, spiritually. There's separation. But God makes a promise to Adam and Eve and says in Genesis 3:15, one day an offspring of Eve will come, and he's going to crush some snakes. He's going to defeat evil. Yeah, he might get bruised, but restoration will come through an offspring. And you read on and you're wondering, well, okay, how's it, who, when? Now, I always love Genesis 5 because Lamech, he thinks it's his boy. And he has this Lion King kind of Simba moment. He raises up his son. Hum-da-da-da-da. And he thinks that his son is the one that's going to, that didn't sound like Lion King at all, no. He thinks his son is going to be the offspring that rescues people from their toil. Well, it's not Noah. Well, Abraham comes, and God makes amazing promises to Abraham. Abraham, through your seed is going to bless all the nations. Oh, my seed. You mean my seed is connected to the offspring and Eve's seed? Yeah. Offspring Genesis 3, Abraham comes, says, okay, it's my seed. It's going to bless the nations. Well, Moses comes, and God says to Moses, listen, you know about the offspring and the seed. Let me tell you, there's going to come a prophet one day in Deuteronomy 18. A prophet's going to come, And he's going to truly call the people back to himself. Yeah, all the prophets that you see, they imperfectly call people back to God. But a prophet will come. He's the offspring. He's the seed. He's a prophet. Well, David comes around, and God says to David, listen, it's your offspring. He's going to be a king. He's going to sit on the throne forever. The seed, the offspring, the prophet, the king promised to David. And Isaiah comes, he goes, yeah, of course it's a prince. Of course you need a prince of peace. Because that is the fulfillment of how the scriptures are playing out. More and more clarity is given. Israel needs a prince. They need someone to come crush a snake. It wasn't Mary that crushed a snake, it was Jesus. They needed a prince. Because God is faithful to his word and promises. All of redemption history points to a coming prince. This is not plan B. This is not a cute, precious surprise. So thousands of years later, we'd have a chance to pull out nativity scenes and eat cookies and quote Isaiah 9:6. It is the fulfillment of the scriptures. So Isaiah, like Captain Wentworth, you know that hopeless romantic, he is a man. Isaiah is a man that is half agony, half hope. Oh, I'm hopeful. A prince is on the way. A king that will come and sit on the throne of people's hearts, not just on a throne in a castle somewhere, but a king that will come and truly lead his people. So men, women, and children, they'll have true rest that's fully realized and one day fully experienced in heaven. That's why Israel needs a prince. What about us? Why do you and I need a prince? Well, you and I need a prince because he already came. What exactly are we celebrating this Christmas season? Sunday school answer, Jesus, the birth of a Savior, the miracle of God eternally existing and coming down to earth in humility, in weakness, in human flesh, with human appetites, and doing it all sinlessly. This Jesus is the royal one, the prince, the king, the offspring of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the true and effective prophet, sitting on the throne of David, fulfilling the extraordinary promise that Isaiah, well, he foretold, a baby born to bring peace. This is where we are different from Israel. We've seen this promise, at least in part, already fulfilled. We have access to what Israel was longing for one day. Guys, when Jesus comes on the scene and you read the Gospels, and Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew 4, let's say, and he says, hey, everyone, listen. Okay, you got your eyes on me? Repent. Turn away from your sin because the kingdom of God is at hand. What do you mean the kingdom of God is at hand? The king has arrived. Jesus is declaring, I am the prince. The king has arrived. This princely savior who has come to bring peace. Now, peace ended up being different than many thought it would. And we get that from verse 7, right? Because of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. Verse 7 of our passage makes it seem like there's going to be an increase of government. So we got soldiers. What else do we need for a government? Let's increase the taxes. Let's get some bigger buildings. Let's make sure that he has a cabinet of advisors and a military. When we think of increase in government, we have ideas in our head. And so did Israel. Oh, good. Increase in government. Let's get rid of the people that we don't like. But that's not how it came. And you could understand why the Jews thought that, perhaps. An increase of government, a throne, kingdom, it all sounds very powerful. Well, it is. Jesus was born in a manger, yes, but the baby became a man and lived a perfect life without sin. This prince in power brought final peace by substituting himself on the cross in the place of sinners like you and I, securing a final payment for the sins of his people and establishing the peace that we didn't know we needed or wanted. Our greatest need of peace is not found in the temporary policies and governments of our day, or fighting and straining for perfect circumstances that never come. Jesus is the Prince of Peace that settles our greatest need: the forgiveness of sins, a clean heart, right standing with God, life in the Spirit, an eternal future in heaven where we know nothing but joy and peace and rest. Now, I get it. That can sound really lame at times. And what I mean by that is, like, it seems far off. Oh, the gospel, the good news of Jesus offering me right standing, internal peace, forgiveness of sins, that seems really far off. I'm just trying to pay the bills and figure out what I want to do with my life, I'm trying to die well, trying to suffer well, trying to balance a checkbook. Well, where's all this headed? Just as Adam and Eve were in the garden, initially without sin, they represented God. They were made in his image. They carried out, you could say, a royal authority over the creation that God had made. We too, we fully share in God's holiness when you trust in Jesus. You share in him. We continue to be a royal priesthood and live alongside our ruling prince in heaven. We will fully experience what Paul says in Ephesians 2. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus, do you know what you have stored for you? Glory. Reigning eternally with Christ. And it's so much better than the reigning we run after here. So we've answered two questions. Why do we need peace? And why do we need a prince? Now, here's a final one I want you guys to wrestle with that I'm chewing on as we leave here this morning and we faithfully live the life that God has given us. Each of us have been given a life. It's unique. It's different. How do I faithfully leave here and live the life God's given me? So if you are, what do I do with this information, I guess, is what I'm asking. Peace, prince, great. Sounds good. What do I do now? Now, if you're a child or a young adult, or you are getting old, or you're actually old, I'll let you figure out what category you're in. I have a personal question for you. What area or what areas of life do you lack peace? What are you currently wrestling with? Whether it be personal sin that you see in your own heart or circumstances that seem beyond your grasp and control, is it a fractured relationship? Do you have dissatisfaction with your family? Do you have a cold or callous heart towards God? Are you in financial or physical hardship that drains hope from your life? Do the events of a world and culture that seem and feel so large, do they cause you to be hopeless as well? Don't run from this question. Where do you lack peace? Don't run from it. Press into it. Search your thoughts. Search your heart. This is difficult, isn't it? To stop and to quiet our hearts. Where do I lack peace? Where am I bored? Where am I struggling? It naturally leads us to the truth of this Christmas season. I need a Prince of Peace. I can't manufacture joy and solutions to all the problems in my life. I need something bigger than myself. I need someone to come and rescue me. I need the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that is able to bring changed hearts, peace, forgiveness, restoration, hope, joy in this life here and now, and truly, fully, one day in heaven. Hear this in closing. Our hope is not found in understanding why God allowed suffering into our lives. Our hope is not found in the belief that somehow we will tough our way through. Our hope is not found in doctors, lawyers, pastors, family, or friends. Our hope is not found in our resilience. Our hope is not found in ideas or things. Though we may look to all these for temporary help, ultimately, our hope rests in the faithful and gracious presence of the Lord with us. The Prince of Peace, the child who was born, the God who is with us. That is your hope for this Christmas season. That is your hope going into the new year. Why do you need peace? Okay, I think you know. Why do we need a prince? Because we need God with us. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful that unlike Israel, we celebrate a reality that has already taken place. Jesus has come. And Lord, we do admit, like Israel, there are times where you seem far off. Lord, we have a thankless redemption. We run towards cheap satisfaction. We give our loyalty and allegiance to things that are temporary and small. Father, by your grace, would you give us great joy in the ultimate satisfaction, the true Prince that promises to be with us and reign over our hearts. Lord, thank you that this is already true in our life, that you have already begun a mysterious work in us. And while it's not perfect, Lord, we do have hope and joy in you. You are stripping us more and more of self-sufficiency. We are longing for you more than we once did. Thank you for your good promises. Please continue this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.